Abba, Father, I humble myself in your presence, and I confess that without you I can do nothing. I ask that your Holy Spirit would come and minister through me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are my strength, my rock, and my redeemer. Amen. One of the keys to the kingdom of God and the way to have blessing flow in your life is obedience. And that's one of the themes that I want to talk about today. Another thing that runs throughout Scripture is that Yeshua is our perfect role model for any role that you want to play in life. And when it comes to obedience, we learned at our Seder how he was perfectly obedient even to go to death on the cross so that God's redemptive plan to bring humanity back into right standing with him could be fulfilled. Can you imagine the type of obedience that it took for Yeshua to be scourged and beaten and crucified for us? He even cried tears of blood as the weight of sin and the diseases of the whole world were coming upon him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he pleaded with the Father that if there was any other way to take the cup from him. But then he said these words of obedience, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will."
Thank you, Yeshua.
Now, a lot of parents understand that the things that they do can be passed on to their children, good and bad. And Yeshua, as it turns out, had an incredible earthly mother who understood about obedience.
That's right.
Because if you look in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, in verse 39, or verse 38 anyway, when the angel had explained to Mary that the Holy Spirit was going to come upon her and the power of the Most High would overshadow her and she would be with child, and the child would be the Holy One who would be called the Son of God. And she said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And she was obedient. And in John chapter 2, the Gospel of John chapter 2, they're at the wedding in Cana. And they ran out of wine. And his mother, Mary, said to the servants, "Whatever Jesus says, do it." See, she understood about being obedient to the word of God. And if you look at Luke chapter 8, verses 19 and through 21, it says, "Then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, 'Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you.' But he answered and said to them, 'My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it.'" Then further on in chapter 11, it happened in verse 27, "It happened as he spoke that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you.' But he said, 'More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it.'" So my message today is about hearing the word of God and doing it, hearing the word of God and keeping it. Now, it's hard to be a disciple or a loyal follower of Yeshua in today's world. To have any kind of life as a believer, you have to have a personal relationship with God. And God doesn't want anything from you. He wants you. He doesn't need you to do things for him. He needs you to give yourself to him. And you either have a relationship with Yeshua or you don't. It's not something that you grow into gradually, but it is a matter of obedience. And once you obey, then the relationship becomes perfected in you according to the will of God and the supernatural grace and power of God. It's not something that you do. It's something that you receive if you're willing and obedient to receive it. Now in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, it says the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So if you're obedient in your heart about having a relationship with Yeshua, he sees in your heart that obedience, and he comes and makes it possible for you to live a saintly and holy lifestyle, even in a world where we're surrounded by all kinds of negative, evil, sinful things. We're commanded to be in the world, but not of it.
That's right.
And Jane and I experienced how difficult that can be when we were in Las Vegas for a week for her son's wedding, because there's just sin all around you in Las Vegas, and you have to walk according to the principles of God, even in a place like that that's known as Sin City, and not let the things of the world overtake your obedience to the word of God. Thank God, because of him we were able to do that. Now in John chapter 3 and verse 3, Yeshua said, John 3:3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then starting in verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth, who hears the word of God and does it, who's obedient and keeps God's word, that it does it into the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Then in 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, it says, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. And remember, it's when we're in Christ that we receive all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, when we're in Messiah. And by this we know that we are in him, when we keep his word, when we obey his commandments. And that's what we're talking about today. Now, it says in 2 Corinthians 2, or 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has been made known to mankind all the things that God has for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us who believe through his Spirit. And God sent the Holy Spirit that we would know all the things that have been freely given to us by God. And so the way you get to know the truth of God is to not try to figure it out intellectually, but by obeying in the Spirit the first things that he shows you. Because once you obey what he's shown you, then he can reveal more of his truth to you. It's not study that brings understanding of God's truth to you, but obedience. Even the smallest bit of obedience can open up heaven, and the deepest truths of God can start to be revealed to you, and they can become yours. But God will never give you more truth or reveal more about himself to you until you have obeyed what you know already. So when you have a truth revealed to you, either from the Word of God or from a spoken message like this or from your own a dream or a vision, and God reveals a truth to you, as soon as you're obedient to that truth and start living it out in your daily lifestyle, then God will reveal new truths to you. But if you're not obedient to the truth that's been revealed, you'll kind of be running in place. He won't reveal new truth to you until you live out and are obedient to the truth that you've received. And there are a lot of things that we have received from God's truth that we already know. But I want to look at what Jesus, Yeshua himself, said in the Gospels when during his earthly mission, several things that he said about hearing the word of God and doing it that we can apply to our own lives and hence have more truth and more knowledge of God and more relationship with him enter into our daily lifestyle when we start doing these things on a regular basis. And the first one is Matthew 6. This is a very familiar scripture. There's two parts of Matthew 6 I want to look at. The first one is Matthew 6, verses 25 through 33. This is Yeshua speaking. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither reap nor sow, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. So if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles, or the nations without God, seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Now, I am not there where I'm always seeking first God's kingdom. I confess that I'm not there, but I'm trying to make it a part of things that I do. Remember when they had the WWJD bracelets and everyone was wearing them, what would Jesus do? Well, that's the same as saying that you're going to seek first the kingdom of God when, before you make decisions about where you're going to go in life. And for teenagers, it was a great reminder because they're tempted by so many things, and they have parents telling them don't do this and don't do that, and their friends and their peer group telling them do this, do that. And if they seek first the kingdom of God and have that little reminder on their wrist, what would Jesus do? That was a great way for them to stay pure and walk a path that was acceptable to their parents and to the Lord. But it's true for all of us. I mean, we all have decisions. We all have times when something wants to come out of our mouth that isn't godly. And if we just think about it, if we just stop and realize we have a choice and seek first the kingdom and ask ourselves, is this a godly way to interact with these people, or am I doing it from some human spirit inside me, from my own soul that wouldn't be approved of by God? We can notice that we have that moment of choice, and we can start doing things differently if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And righteousness is not something that human beings can achieve on their own. It has to be received as a free gift of God through faith. I'll talk more about that in a minute. But in order to be in an intimate personal relationship with Messiah Yeshua, our focus needs to be on him and the kingdom of God, and we need a single-hearted devotion to him and not to the things of the world. But the world in which we live is filled with distractions. It's designed to keep our focus and attention on the world and not on God. And the prince of the earth wants our focus to be on all these other things, on our own busyness, which becomes the biggest hindrance to our relationship with the Lord. And remember, busy, B-U-S-Y, stands for being under Satan's yoke. It's busyness that keeps us from having a personal relationship with God on a daily basis. Busy, being under Satan's yoke, B-U-S-Y. In verse 25 of Matthew 6, Yeshua says, don't worry about your life. Now, the word for worry in Greek that he uses, merimnao, it suggests distraction or preoccupation with things that cause anxiety, stress, and pressure. Are you spending time and energy so much on work, money issues, rushing around, that you have little or no time to spend with God? Yeshua said, your heavenly Father knows that you need the things, food, drink, clothing, shelter, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In Colossians 3:17, it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it as unto the Lord. And with regard to seeking first the kingdom, let's look at Psalm 1. Psalm 1, the way of the righteous and the end of the ungodly, it's called. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law or his word he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now, the influence one allows others or the world to have determines to a large extent your spiritual destiny. And when it says about walking in the counsel of the ungodly, standing in the path of sinners, sitting in the seat of the scornful, it suggests a progression of influence that results from initially turning your attention in the wrong direction, and how it just goes from one thing to another until you're in a place you never wanted to be in the world, instead of in a place that God would have you be. But if you meditate on the Word of God, if you keep him first in your thoughts, if you ask yourself, how does this choice I'm about to make fit in with my kingdom walk with the Lord, then that state of communion and fellowship with God that can be yours most of the time and can keep you from going down that road of walking, sitting, and standing until you're so far from God that it's hard to find your way back. And the tree planted by the river of water, we know that in the Bible, the river represents Yeshua or the Holy Spirit. And the tree brings forth its fruit in its season. And then we all have seasons of fruit bearing in our Christian life. And sometimes we have seasons of dryness where we're not bearing fruit. But it says that the leaves of the tree never wither. That means that even in your dry times of not bearing fruit, your attitude has to remain positive toward God. You can't get discouraged or negative. If you're waiting for a promise or a prophecy to come true in your life, just remember that Abraham and Sarah waited 25, 30, 40 years for the promised child to come. Caleb waited 45 years to inherit his piece of the promised land. And most of us haven't waited that long, and yet we become discouraged. But these words are to encourage us. If we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, if we know who we are in Messiah, then we don't need to be discouraged if we're in a dry season or if we're not bearing fruit right now. What we need to do is pray and prepare ourselves and keep a positive attitude so that when our season for bearing fruit comes around again, we're ready to jump in and go for it. I understand that this is hard. It's hard for me, it's hard for Rabbi Ed, it's hard for you. All I want to do is encourage you to try to do a little bit better every day and get into where these things become the habit instead of the worldly things being a habit. Psalm 92 and verses 12 through 14. It says, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Praise God for that. So when we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we're blessed with favor and a righteousness that comes from God. Let's look at Psalm 5 and verse 12, just to emphasize that point. It says, for you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as a shield. And in 2 Corinthians 5, it said, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And that's what it means to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It means to have the kingdom in your foremost thoughts, to care about the choices that you make, to have a positive attitude toward God in the world, and to not worry about the things of the world, but rather try and keep your focus on the Lord and his kingdom. Now I want to look at Matthew 6, starting in verse 6. It says, when you pray, go into your room. When you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. Remember, this is Jesus, Yeshua himself, talking. In this manner, therefore, pray, and he says the Lord's Prayer to his disciples. Now, in verse 7, when it says, do not use vain repetitions, that doesn't mean that you shouldn't ask for things and make your requests and your supplications and petitions known to God, and you shouldn't keep on asking until your prayer is answered. It means you shouldn't use empty, purposeless, rote prayers that are not coming from your heart. They're just coming out your lips with no thought and no intent and no purpose. It shows a phony kind of piety. That's what some people do. They go before the altar or shrine or whatever God it is they're trying to worship, and they babble these things that don't mean anything. And you can, a perfect example of it is Muslims today who spout the Quran from memory, different parts of it all year long, but there's nothing in their heart to reflect what the words mean. They're just quoting it from rote. And remember that God sees your heart. God sees your heart. In Proverbs 27:19, it says, as in water, face reflects face, so the heart of a man reveals the man. And in Proverbs 16, in verse 23, it says, all the ways of a man are right in his own eyes, but God sees your heart. So you might think you're doing good by just quoting by rote prayer after prayer after prayer, like saying Hail Marys and Our Fathers over and over again, but God sees your heart. If there's nothing for him in there, he's not going to respect that. It's not going to mean anything to him. In fact, Yeshua warned us against it. And he told us how we should pray. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I submit to you that if it weren't possible for heavenly things to come down to earth and be present in our life today, Yeshua would not have instructed us to pray that way. It must be possible because he taught us this is how we should pray. And we need to have faith for that to happen. Your kingdom come and your will be done in my marriage. Your kingdom come and your will be done in the lives of my children. I trust them under you, Lord. I know they're going to be saved someday. Your kingdom come and your will be done in our finances. Your kingdom come and your will be done in my sleep at night. Your kingdom come and your will be done in the body of everyone who has cancer or some other disease. And when we pray that way, we're honoring Yeshua by being obedient to how he taught us to pray. And it says your Father, who's in the secret place with you, will hear you and openly honor you for praying in secret that way. Now, I don't pray because I want some kind of honor from God. But when I pray for a sick person and I hear that they recover, it gives me that warm, fuzzy feeling you can't get any other way. Inside in your heart, you know. And so the reward for doing these things is when your prayers are answered, that feeling that you get, and then it gives you faith and confidence that future prayers will be answered as well. And you start getting into a place where you really know that God is going to answer your prayers when you pray that way. And you feel the favor of God coming into your life. And it becomes easier to walk in his kingdom principles. And it becomes easier to live a righteous, godly lifestyle because you just see that it's working. It builds on itself when you're obedient. Let's look at Matthew 22 and verses 34 through 40. Again, it's the words of Yeshua. It says, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked Yeshua a question, testing him, and saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Yeshua said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. So the next thing from the word of God, about hearing the word of God and doing it, that I want to focus on is loving God. And in John, let's look at John chapter 14 and verses 15 through 17. John 14, 15 through 17, Yeshua's own words. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So, letter A, under loving God, is if you love me, keep my commandments. Amen. And then verse 21, it says, He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. I mean, it's really, really important for each person to understand that the Father in heaven, the creator of the universe, loves you personally. And Jesus has this promise. Whoever keeps my commandments loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I myself will love them and manifest myself to them, to you. He'll manifest himself to you. If you love him and keep his commandments. And then in verse 23, Yeshua said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear are not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Finally, in verse 15, go, girl. In John chapter 15, verses 12 through 14, Yeshua said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." It's pretty clear that the love of God is really illustrated in us by obedience. Not just being obedient to love him, but being obedient to love each other. And when, you know, if you gossip against another person who's a believer in Yeshua, you fail to forgive them and carry a bitter root of unforgiveness in your heart toward them, and you are negatively talking about people, that's not showing love. And you're bringing the opposite of blessing into your life. You're bringing curse upon yourself by failing to be obedient to the word of God. And I'd like to see that kind of activity totally absent from our midst. I really would. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul described what the love of God really looks like. In verses 4 through 8, he said, "Love suffers long or is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, hears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." So if we're going to express the love of God in our own life, we need to understand what it looks like. And we need to show it by being obedient to his word and by loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. If love is the defining characteristic of God's presence among his people, shouldn't love be the defining characteristic of God's people among themselves? And yet, you know, we don't always see it that way. Now let's look at John chapter 21. Move forward in John to chapter 21. Verse 17. He's been saying to Peter on the shore of Galilee, this is the resurrected Yeshua just before he ascended to be with God in heaven, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And in verse 15, he said, "Feed my lambs." Then in verse 16, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? If you love me, tend my sheep." And the third time in verse 17, he said, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." You know, we really must learn to identify ourselves with God's interests in other people and stop identifying God with our own interests in people. I'm going to say that again. We must identify ourselves with God's interests in other people and not identify God with our interests in people. That's what it means to feed God, to feed the sheep. It's when you see people the way Yeshua would see them, and you minister to the part of them that he was drawn to. He had so much compassion that he was drawn like a magnet to the sick, the hurting, and the diseased, and the people who were enslaved or in bondage or were demonized, and he ministered to that they needed most. And we need to learn to see people that way. And by feeding the sheep, it means that we're ministering to the way that he would minister, and he's using us as his hands and feet, his eyes and his mouth, to touch people's lives in a way that only he can. And he can do it through you if you're open and you're obedient. And if you hear the word of God and you're willing to do it, he'll give you an opening to touch people in a very Jesus-like way. And then when you respond to that opening and he sees that you're obedient, he'll bring you more opportunity to minister that way. That's what I was talking about in the beginning, about being obedient to the first things that he shows you so that he can then show you and reveal more. So we must identify ourselves with God's interests in other people and not identify God with our own interests in other people. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. It says, now hope does not disappoint, but the love, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So the love of God is in your heart. It's been given to you by the Holy Spirit. And now you can take that love and you can bestow it onto other people when you're ministering to them. It's the love of God in you and me that works through us and comes into contact with everyone we meet if we're open and allowing it to flow through us. But if our heart wants to take the love of God and just wrap it up and put it in a safe deposit box and hide it away somewhere, it's not available for us to give out to anybody. We have to freely give what we're receiving from God. It's not for us, it's for other people. And there's a flow. It comes down through us and out to other people. We're just a vessel that it passes through. We're not a container that it's supposed to be stored in. We're a container that it's supposed to be temporarily in until it can be delivered somewhere else. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4. Starting in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Now, if you're living in the world through the love of God, don't you want to take that same love of God and offer it to someone else so that they can live as you're living?
That's right. Yeah.
The wage of sin is death. But the love and the hope and the peace and the joy that are yours in the kingdom of God are favors bestowed upon you because you're obedient to believe that first, that Jesus is the Son of God, and second, to be obedient to hearing the Word of God and doing it in your life. And when God sees that your lifestyle is one of hearing from him and obediently doing what he commands, he gives you more and more opportunity to do so. And the three commandments that I think are the most important are seeking first the kingdom of God, praying effectively, your kingdom come and your will be done, and loving God and your neighbor as yourself, because God is love. Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And in verse 17, it says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love, or he who is still being tormented has not been made perfect in love. And then in chapter 5, verse 2, it says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Yeshua is the Son of God and treats other people that way? It's one thing to have faith for yourself. It's another thing to walk that out by treating other people the way your faith instructs you to. I've been talking today about hearing the word of God and doing it. I emphasize three specific things Yeshua said. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Pray the Lord's Prayer from your heart. And love God and your neighbor as yourself. Love God by obedience to his commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself by feeding the sheep and looking out for Yeshua's interests in other people. I hope that this is a blessing for you today. Amen. I pray that we can all learn to live this way more and more. And I pray that God will truly bless each and every one of you as you're obedient to walk in his love and his word in the name of Yeshua. Amen.